All right, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, we're studying in the book of Esther in the first chapter. Thank you for being here and not being home watching Game of Thrones. Although I'm going to go home and watch it after the service. It's funny when you take any of those types of stories, it's always about, if you take them and break them down into their fundamental parts, it's the gospel message. It's always about, you know, good and bad, and you know, the entire Game of Thrones theme is fire and ice, and one hero arises. Where do you think that concept came from, you know? And so any of these stories that have, you know, they're all fantasy-based, but those concepts came from the original story. And in the original true Game of Thrones, man thinks he's going to rule upon it, but the fact of the matter is the Lord Jesus Christ will, and will be members of that kingdom. So it's far more exciting to read the Bible than just watch Game of Thrones. Although it's a very well-made series. I've watched the whole thing, and it's one of those things where you kind of get connected with the characters a little bit. They did a really good job with the screenplay and the writing and the dialogue and that kind of thing. And it's from the gory side, but it's a good story. So if you decide to binge watch it, it's one of the few that are worth binge watching as far as I'm concerned. If you're old and don't know what binge watching is, it means watching every episode until you're from the first one to the last one. Now the streaming services are around, okay? Well, let's get to the gospel, shall we? All right. So in the book of Esther, we are studying here in the first chapter. And I've been doing a little review going forward, just so we have a base understanding of the fundamentals of what we're going to be dealing with as we go through this book. And as we go through this book, we will have a solid education, again, really just like every book in the Bible, about the grace of God and salvation, the folly of the flesh, and how that the Spirit indwelt by, Spirit which is reborn in each and every one of us, represented by Esther, has the preeminence because the Spirit is of God and the flesh is of the evil one. And so, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we're to walk in the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And what are the lusts of the flesh? Let's turn again to the first chapter, or the fourth chapter of 1 John. My wife told me I had to take more time turning to the other books that I go to make sure everybody can catch up with me. But I say to heck with that. You guys got to hurry up and get there. I've mentioned it this morning, as we flop around in the Bible to this book and that book, maybe Pastor Andre did, but nobody memorizes the books of the Bible just by going through and memorizing all the books. You memorize them by going there and reading them and flipping here and flipping there. And the unfortunate thing about that is that my Bible is so well-worn that I can kind of flip to a book, lickety-split, by putting my finger on the side of my book. So I'm really hesitant to go to a new Bible, and I have an identical copy that I really want to use because this thing is, many pages are illegible because of the pen that has seep through from one side to the other. So someday you'll see me struggle with that and complain about it every time I'm trying to break in my new Bible. This is my sword, okay? All right, so here in 1 John, the second chapter. I told you the fourth, but I meant the second. Keeping you on your toes. All right, we looked at this last week. I want to look at it one more time. John says, love not the world. All right, this is the cosmos. This is the world order after the fall of mankind, okay? Or really, after the fall of Lucifer, because the world was until Lucifer had sinned and the earth was cursed with Lucifer's fall as well. Sin originated with Lucifer, who, if you don't know who Lucifer is the devil. He was created as the highest of all the angels, and he fell because of the pride that he had when he said, I will be, or I am, the Most High. So he thought, and still thinks to this day, that he is going to be God. Okay? Otherwise, he wouldn't continue doing what he does. But it's that pride that he's fallen into, and it will be it's unescapable for him to operate any other way. And of course, the Lord has already destroyed the work of the devil. And the only reason why the Lord hasn't come in his second coming as of yet is because there's still soul. You know, we wonder why, everybody asks, why hasn't he come yet? That's our hope. We're looking up because we think our redemption draws nigh, and it does. Okay. You got to understand, though, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So in God's economy of time, time might slip by and be centuries for us, but it's like the blinking of an eye for him. Okay, but when he comes, and he's been delayed because of salvation, all right, there's still souls to be saved, and when the last soul is saved, the great tribulation period will take place. There will be souls gleaned out of that, and then when the Lord appears to the nation of Israel, when the remnant is preserved in the wilderness, in the same place they were preserved for 40 years in the Old Testament, they'll look upon him whom they pierced and believe and be saved. And, of course, at that point in time, the Lord will establish his kingdom upon the earth. But in the meantime, we're living in a sin-wrecked world. We have sin-wrecked bodies. And I say that in that we don't possess the ability to live Christ-like lives in these bodies post-salvation. Paul said, are we, believers in Jesus Christ, better than they or the unsaved of the world? And the answer is a resounding no. There's none righteous, not even one. Okay? And so John says this, love not the world. All right? So the world operates according to a way that seems right unto a man. Okay? What is that way? It's the way that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It tells man that he can be justified by his moral deeds before God, which is not true. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is what? Not in him. Okay? So if you're trusting in yourself, and it can be very, very difficult to decipher who is preaching the truth and who is espousing the lie of the devil. And there's a really easy way of picking that up. And for a long time, I didn't have the tools necessary to do it. You kind of have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and become a little bit more mature than a babe to understand these things. But it seems like in the same breath, a pastor can be saying that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that you're saved by the blood of Christ, right? Which is all true. That you're saved the moment you trust Christ as your Savior, and your sins are under the blood. And then they start mixing in the law after that. Now that we are like Christ, we have the ability to keep the law. And that completely contradicts what they just said. Okay? And so, the foundation that we stand upon is based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf, past, present, and future, until we're received unto the Lord. Okay? And so our lives never enter into the equation. And that's what the world cannot seem to figure out. All right? And because of that, they, you know, think that we're glorifying God by acting like God. But nobody can act like him. He's God. He's perfect. He operates in utter perfection. And you ought to be glad that he operates in utter perfection. You know, I mentioned this the other day. I was thinking about it, and I didn't really have a good answer for this argument for a long time. But for a long time, I couldn't really answer the question, why is it that God can choose us, who are bad, and others, to condemnation? And why is it that God, if somebody means well in their what they believe to be faith, why can't he allow them into his presence? And it took a little learning and a little growth to figure this out. But if God is not utterly perfect, how is he supposed to maintain an eternity with us without corruption? It requires utter perfection. Okay? in the new heaven and new earth, there can't be a single thing that enters into it that is corrupt. Otherwise, it'll corrupt the whole thing. The little leaven does what? Leavens the whole lump. And we're seeing that right before our eyes in this world. Why isn't this world perfect? Well, this world's not perfect because sin exists in it. Okay? So heaven is going to be a place where we dwell with God for eternity, like we're dwelling now, only without the problem of sin, the factor of sin. Okay? And you ought to be glad that it's that way. And you ought to be glad that all the things that are contrary to God will be consumed by His wrath at some point in time. Because that affords us an eternal inheritance. Okay? And that's what we are trusting in. And so He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, okay, the lust of the eyes, all right, those are all the outward sins that we yearn for and commit. And of course, as believers in Jesus Christ, we understand that we don't have the ability to always keep the law. We agree with it. It's good, it's right, it's holy. But when we sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. I've never gotten the concept of Mardi Gras. So we have to fast for a certain period of time, so let's all get hammered beforehand, and then we're still good Catholics. You know, it's like, that doesn't make any sense. So man has these lusts. Mardi Gras is a perfect example of it. You know, everybody likes to party, I guess, or whatever, right? I suppose when you get older, your desire to party sort of fades away, but, you know, most old guys, if you ask them, they still would like to party. They, yeah, if I could, you know, but they just don't have the ability to anymore. You know, we are men and women of the flesh, okay? And we're subject to the flesh still, which makes it kind of a conundrum being a believer in Jesus Christ. Because you can almost be in the Spirit, thinking and acting according to the truth of the Word of God, and have the flesh manifest itself in your life at the very same time. All right, it's happened to me many times. I'm sure it's happened to you many times. So all the outward sins that we commit and desire are the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. And the one that is difficult to recognize, and this is sort of what we see in the picture or the illustration of Vashti, okay, Ahasuerus' wife. Vashti was beautiful, all right? She was the queen, you know, the wife of Ahasuerus. She had all the trappings of royalty, okay? She was, according to everybody's view of her, as if she was flawless, right? Well, is there such thing as a flawless man or a flawless woman? Absolutely not. So because she was so good, she wasn't about to expose herself before the king's subjects, a drunken crowd. That's correct. She was too good for that. And the religious world would look at that and say, well, she was abstaining from sin. Well, that's a good word for it, pious. I'm still learning vocabulary. It's funny, when I started teaching the kids upstairs, literature and that kind of thing wasn't exactly my forte in school, okay? And so I work in a mill. We don't exactly use eloquent words to describe things typically. So my vocabulary is really limited. But when you read Bible scholars, it's kind of funny how they always want to show forth their education and their scholarliness. So they use big words for everything. So you're forced to look up big words and figure out what they mean. So my vocabulary is increasing as I go. So pardon me if I sound like a caveman. Reminds me of a Geico commercial, but it's probably not appropriate for me. My wife's been telling me not to do that, too. Don't mention inappropriate stuff in the pulpit. But I've got a big mouth, so you've got to deal with me. All right. So Vashti is likened to Ahasuerus's pride of life. Right? And so when you're operating in what you are proud of about your life when pertaining to God, how does that equation end? Well, if you've committed one sin, you've done what? You've committed them all. In fact, from the period of time before the law and from the point of time where the Lord gave Adam the commandment in the garden not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there was no law given. The law we see in Exodus hadn't taken place yet. Okay, all the other commandments the Lord gave the Jews had not taken place yet. So was man under law? Well, where no law is, there's no transgression. Okay, so man wasn't guilty of the sins that he was committing at that time because there was no law in place. But man was counted guilty of Adam's sin. Adam is our federal head. In fact, let's look at that real briefly in Romans chapter 5, I believe it is. Pastor Andre has been teaching this in the morning service, so I might as well clench the nails over while we're there thinking about it. And these are all important fundamentals to have a really firm grasp on before we go into this book, because it'll help you understand exactly what's going on with all the types and illustrations. And if I can find the book of Romans, hold on, let me mark my spot here. There we go. Romans. Here we go. See, my pages are just tattered. It looks like an ancient scroll. All right. It says in verse 12 of the fifth chapter of Romans, "Wherefore, as by one man," okay, who is that man we're talking about here? Adam, okay. The sin, the definite article is present, all right? The sin is when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of course, we talked about it this morning, Adam was not deceived, but at that moment in time, Adam ate from the tree, and exactly what the Lord had promised took place. He died immediately, spiritually speaking, okay? And so he lost his position of communion with the Lord based upon spiritual life, okay? God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's required. And he immediately began the process of death. Of course, if Adam didn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, his wife, Eve, would have had to have been condemned by the Lord's wrath, and Adam would go on to eat of the tree of life and live for eternity. But he gave himself. Adam became sin for his wife. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He became sin for his wife as well, the bride of Christ, the church, us. Okay, it's a beautiful illustration. And so, wherefore, as by one man, the sin entered into the world, and what? Death by the sin. Okay? So that the death, all right? Now, this took place even for those individuals alive from the point where the rule of not eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was given. Of course, after they were banished from the garden and there was cherubim, the kids' stories show one angel there with a flaming sword, but the word is plural in the Hebrew, so there was cherubim, many cherubim, placed there to make sure that nobody would enter that garden. Okay? And of course, since then, everybody's been looking for where was the Garden of Eden. And just like any artifact that everybody wants to worship, God has made sure that those things would not be found, because if they were found, man has a tendency to be an idolater. I mentioned that this morning with the Holy Grail. Nothing holy about it. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that's holy, okay? That's what the water in the communion cup represents. And so, Adam ate willingly, okay? And so, that death was upon him, and like begats like, so everyone that came from Adam and Eve is born, what? Dead in trespasses and in sin. Okay? Just like we are. Born with a sin nature. Of the very nature of every man and woman is to sin because of this. So that the death passed upon all men, for that all, says, have sinned, but really it's all sin. Okay? Or all have been charged with this sin. Okay? Whether you've eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil or not, and people say, oh, I've explained this to folks, well, that's not fair. If I was there, I wouldn't have done it. Okay? Well, if, I know, yeah, right. If God can charge us with Adam's sin, okay, remember, God has to act in a just judicial manner. Okay? There is no injustice with God. God is always in equal balance, all right? God is always fair. God always acts in accordance with his own will, all right? There's no way, there's no getting around that. And so if God has the right to charge us with Adam's sin, then he reserves the right to charge or impute Christ's righteousness to us as well. So you ought to thank God that you're charged with Adam's sin, because if that weren't the case, then he couldn't impute the Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness to your account, and you wouldn't stand before God based upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ at all. All right? So it's a darn good thing that that took place. So it says in verse 13, for until the law was in the world, for until the law, sin, important to put that word in there, was in the world, okay? So men were still committing those offenses that were written in the law not to do, but there was no law given at that point in time yet. So, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. So you can't, you know, oftentimes when legislators pass laws, it's not necessarily to stop any of the, like look at all these gun laws and stuff. They're not necessarily given to stop any crimes from being committed. They're given so that they have the ability to prosecute people for the things that they catch them for. Okay, so you can't prosecute somebody until you have a law in place against it, right? All right, that's a judicial act. So where there no law is, there's no transgression, essentially. And it says in verse 14, nevertheless, the death reigned from Adam to Moses. Okay? So it reigned from Adam, the first man, until the law was given when Moses came down from Mount Sinai. Even over them that have not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was a what? A figure or a type, an illustration of him that was to come. And who was him that was to come? The seed, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So it says in verse 15, but not as the offense, so also the free gift, for through the offense of one many be dead. We are all counted to be dead in trespasses and in sin, okay, at the moment of our birth, or really the moment of our conception, okay. It says in verse 15, for not as the offense, so also as the free gift, for through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God. Remember, our relationship with the Lord is based upon his grace. And the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And it says in verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Okay? So we commit sins on a daily basis. But we're justified based upon the fact that we're standing in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was imputed to us the moment that we, and imputed means it was input, literally put into us as if we, as if it was our own righteousness. Okay? That's how absolute that it is. All of our sins were removed from us, like we didn't even commit them, placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and his righteousness was placed upon us as if we had been perfect our entire lives. It's pretty amazing. It's a pretty good deal, okay? I don't know of anybody in their right mind that wouldn't buy it. And so it says in verse 17, for if by one man's offense the death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of the righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For by one man, man's, really, the disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners. So by the, and this is one of those areas where I can't read, obedience of one shall many be made what? Righteous. Moreover, and this is the reason for the law, and we understand this by reading the book of Galatians, the law entered that the offense might what? Might abound. But where the sin abounded, what? The grace did superabound. All right? So by the grace of God, we have salvation, and there's no sin that can stand against it. That as the sin hath reigned unto death, even so might the grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So the fact of imputation is such an important thing. All right, and it's not a question of whether it was fair for us to be charged with the sin of Adam. I'm glad I'm charged with the sin of Adam, because if I can be charged with the sin of Adam, then I can be charged with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says so right here. All right, that is our basis. That's the basis of our relationship with the Lord. So going back over to Esther, we have Ahasuerus putting on the dog for all his, in the ancient tongue, satraps, You know, that's what these guys were, all the magistrates of the various provinces that were in the Medo-Persian Empire. Okay? And so I'll read through this real quick and get down and pick up in verse 12. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. This is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India, even unto Ethiopia, over 127 provinces. Okay? Darius Hystapus, or Darius, depending on how you want to pronounce it. That in those days, when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the palace, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him. These are the satraps. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 104 days, and when these were days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan the palace, both unto the great and small, 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace, where there were white, green, and blue hangings fastened with cords of fine linen and purple to silver rings and pillars of marble. The beds were of gold and silver upon the pavement of red, blue, white, black marble. Okay? So he had a pretty fancy palace. And they gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another, and the royal wine in abundance according to the state of the king. And the drinking was according to the law. None did compel, for so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. So he was really putting on a show for these guys. Also Vashti, the queen, made a feast for the women in the royal house, which belonged to King Ahasuerus, on the 7th day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine. He commanded Mehuman, Biththa, Barbona, Bigtha, and Abgatha, Zethar, and Carcass, the 7 chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal. We're not talking about the booze. I was thinking of royal crown, RC Cola. But whatever, we're not talking about either one of those things. But that's why it's how you can mix them together, right? Yeah. Okay. It's one of those things my wife would tell me not to say in the pulpit. Yeah, I'm human too, okay? I know, right? This is like Stockholm Syndrome. I love my captor. He puts the lotion on his skin there and gets the hose again. All right. That's not right. Can I rewind this thing? Okay. So the queen Vashti. Okay. So in verse 11, to bring Vashti the queen before the king. See, this is what I'm supposed to do. If you look up how to be a preacher, if you get people laughing, they start paying attention to you again. Then you can tell them something important right afterwards. So operating according to the 10 steps to being a good preacher. And I didn't even know it. All right, so verse 11. So he wanted to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal, so royal apparel, to show the people and the princes her beauty. Okay? Now remember, this is metaphorical. It's an illustration. Vashti represents the best of King Ahasuerus. Okay? Just like our works represent the best of what we have to offer to God. But are any of those works that can stand before God in righteousness and acceptance? Absolutely not. That would require sinless perfection. And so he was going to show forth her beauty, for she was fair to look upon. Now, if you think about it this way, wasn't the nation of Israel fair to look upon as well? Turn over to the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew. This is where the Jeopardy music starts playing. I'll give you time to get there. All right, in the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew, we have a picture of the religious hierarchy, actually a picture of the Jews They thought of themselves as being better than everyone else, and they showed it outwardly. My wife was, she's in Pennsylvania right now, in Lancaster, which is pretty much Amish Central, and she was, her friend that lives there that she's visiting was talking about the Amish folks, and she said, they're just the most self-righteous folks in the world. It reminded me of the Jews. Of course, if you're not in agreement with all things Amish, you know, they completely shun you. So, even their own family members. I'm not saying that to vaunt myself like I'm any better, but it's just a ridiculous concept to point fingers at others when you're doing the same thing. It's the blind leading the blind, okay? For the sake of a religious belief, we're all supposed to be, they use the word grace too when they talk about God. Well, if we're justified by the grace of God, then we're justified by the grace of God. That's it. So it says in verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Okay? So what was Moses' seat? Well, see, the nation of Israel was supposed to be ruled as a theocracy, okay? And so Moses was the prophet of God, and so when there was a question or some troubleshooting that needed to be needed to take place, they were supposed to, you know, submit themselves to what? Thus saith the Lord, right? But they didn't want Moses to be rule over them any longer at this point in time. And so, going down the line, the Pharisees are supposed to sit in Moses' seat. They're supposed to be the ones that are leading the nation in the things of the Lord. Of course, they're leading the nation away from the things of the Lord. In verse 3, it says, all therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works. For they say, and do not. Okay? Kind of like a whole lot of religious folks out there in the world. Okay, same thing. For they bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And so they preach the law, but they don't keep it themselves. And the Jews, in their rabbinical interpretations of the law, did what I like to call build a hedge around the law. They wouldn't go past that hedge. They made a whole bunch of little rules that made it seem or appear like they were keeping the law. But in reality, they were breaking it just like everybody else was. In verse 5, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. And look at all the religious pomp in the world. Now, who do we serve? Okay, now I'm serving you in that I'm preaching the Word of God to you. But I, like you, am ambassador for who? For Christ. Okay? So I serve God. So my relationship is between God and myself. And when God says, go preach, I go preach. You know, God didn't say, dress up in a big white robe to make yourself look as righteous as I am righteous, and therefore people will want to be like you by looking at the life that you live. God never said that, but so many religious people do just that. Okay? And so if they, you know, if you're going to pray, do I go out in the street and pray real loud so everybody can see and look how holy I am and maybe they'll want to be like me? Or when I give, do I wave my hundreds of dollars in the air and throw it in the basket so that everybody can see what I gave? No. You give it to the Lord. Okay? And it's best if you do those things without a bunch of people knowing about it. Now, we pray publicly together as one. Nothing wrong with that. But I'm not doing that to vaunt myself. You're not doing it to vaunt yourself. All right? And so, when you look at things that way, it becomes less of an outward show and more in accordance with what? Thus saith the Lord. And so they their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. They're supposed to have a blue strip around the border of their garments. Of course, originally it's supposed to be a blue thread. But they make this real wide band because they're really holy. Okay? And so it says, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, so that they can be seen of men. And greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. That's why I don't want anybody calling me Reverend. Because I've got nothing for you to revere me for. If you're going to revere me for the Word of God that comes out of my mouth, but the glory belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Okay, so if we're going to glory, we glory in the Lord. And that goes along with the man of God that we support and love as our fathers in the Lord and that kind of thing. But, of course, none of those things would take place if it weren't for the grace of God to begin with. So the glory belongs to him. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. So me, you, we're co-equals, okay? I don't have a higher position over, yes, I'm standing on a pulpit right now, but I'm not ruling over you, okay? I'm serving you in the capacity of an under-shepherd, all right? And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayer, and therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. You know, is there any need for us to drone on again and again and again and again like a mantra when we're saying prayers? No, there's no need for that. Now, there are times where we're in particular strife. And I've been there where the only comfortable place for you to be really is in prayer. You know, I've prayed until I've fallen asleep crying. You know, we've all been there, all right? But if you really want to look at it this way, it's expressing a little bit of unbelief when you ask the Lord something over and over and over and over and over again. You know, what do you do when your kids ask you for something over and over and over and over and over again? Well, you generally don't get it. Or you get told to shut up. I heard you know. I'll do it when I'm good and ready. You know, it's a father-son or father-daughter relationship that we have with the Lord. And if we put something in the Lord's hands, there's no reason why we shouldn't mention it periodically when it comes up. But we know, and we have to understand as believers in Jesus Christ, the Lord does things in his own time. And so, like, if you're looking for the salvation of a particular family member or something, I'm using that as an example, yes, we ask for it, but it's better to ask for, you know, as opportunities arise, Lord, give me the opportunity, if it be your will, to witness the truth of the Word of God to this person in this situation. You know, so you're actively thinking, and the Lord knows. See, in reality, we can be talking and walking with the Lord without actually praying, okay? And, you know, Paul says, he made statements like he prays continuously for certain brethren, right? Well, that just simply means that those brethren are continuously on his mind, and the Lord knows our minds, all right? And so when we're walking and thinking in accordance with the truth of the Word of God, it's a communion we have with the Lord. What is communion? Fellowship one with another. What are we doing when we're praying? Having a communion with the Lord. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't have focused prayer. That's good too, okay? We have, as believers, unlike with King Ahasuerus, when Esther was going to, you know, she, that's why, if you read the book, If I Perish, I Perish, that's the reason why it was titled as such, because when Esther walked into the king's chambers without being allowed or announced, you know, the law said she should be put to death immediately, okay? But she was accepted based upon what? The grace and the Spirit of God, okay? And so, he says in verse 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, so that they can put a notch in their gun, so to speak. Okay? And when made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Okay? It's literally the blind leading the blind. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? You know, it's kind of like this concept of worshiping the Holy Grail, if we were to find it, right? God himself handled the cup, and the disciples drank from the cup, so the Grail itself is holy, you know. The Grail means nothing, okay? the various implements of the temple, although some had spiritual significance, really all of them had spiritual significance if you break them down into their illustrations that they're meant to portray. But what is the importance of the temple? It's a place of salvation. It represents the dwelling place of God. And, of course, you have the veil and the Ark of the Covenant and that kind of thing, so it represents God dwelling with man. What was in that cup represented the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the focal point should be on the Lord Jesus Christ himself and not on the objects. All right? But they were looking at the wealth and the value of the gold. And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind. For whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein, or God himself. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, or hypocrites, actors. Ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. Okay, these are herbs that we find to be common in the day in which we live, but these were valuable imported spices at that time. And have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to have leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat. Okay? That's like the purification. Okay, if you're going to strain milk, all right? If you go out in the... I was talking to Liz about this the other day. I've always wanted to milk a cow. I don't know why, but before I die, I'm going to milk a cow. But when you take your pail out to go milk the cow to get some milk to drink, you know, you're going out into the barn or the farm, wherever you milk a cow. I've never done it before. And you're squirting the milk in there, you know. And, of course, there's bugs that fly around. You're going to end up with a gnat in your milk, right? So you strain it out. Well, they're attempting to strain out this little thing and that little thing, but they're not even taking into consideration that they're breaking the rest of the Ten Commandments while they're doing it. All right? So he says, you strain out a gnat, and then you do what? You swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of exhortation and excess. Extortion, sorry. At least you got my back. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto the whited sepulchres. And we don't have whited sepulchres here. Of course, there's a graveyard where my grandpa's buried, and they have a beautiful marble edifice where they have all the graves you can slide. Yeah, that's correct. Yeah, the Mormon temple is essentially a whited sepulcher. The Mormon temple up by Portland, if you drive by it, it's this glorious thing. God's in there. Exactly. But, it looks clean and pure. What does white speak of? Righteousness. Okay, that's why we're going to be clothed in white linen when we're before the Lord. It speaks of the righteousness of God. But if I can find my spot, what's inside? White as sepulchres, which indeed appear to be beautiful outwardly, okay, such as the Jews were, such as Vashti was, but within are full of what? Dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Okay, so you can go pull the drawer out and look at Grandpa, and Grandpa's a rotting, stinking mess. Put him back in, right? But it looks good from the outside, okay? But God sees equally as well inside of us as he does outside of us. And so, you can live your life less sinfully as some by nature of the power you have over your own will to a certain degree, right? And so somebody may be going to go out and get hammered with their buddies and inside they really want to do that, but they abstain from it every now and then, okay? The kids will figure out what getting hammered with your buddies means at some point in time, I guess, right? Corrupting their minds. But if the desire was there, the Lord said, if you look upon a woman who lusts after in your heart, you've committed adultery already with her in your heart. And so, just like Eve, when she was deceived, okay, people say, oh, she sinned when she ate from the tree. Yes, that was an act of sin. But it was the follow-through with what she wanted to do in her own mind, okay? So sin originates in the mind. And so we have this outward self-righteous boasting of purity and godliness and goodness. And man thinks that's good. Okay? But according to what man believes to be good, we get all the false religions and false faiths and philosophies of the world. And the end of all those things is what? Death. Okay? And so we're going to look further into this next week, and I never seem to have enough time. So I'll try and go forward. All right? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. And we thank you for the allegory that we see in the book of Esther and how it unfolds into the relationship that a believer in Jesus Christ has with his spirit and with the flesh until we're received up unto the Lord. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.